You know, I meet so many people who say, I've heard of being a spiritual father or mother before, or I've had someone in my life who's supposed to be a spiritual father or mother to me, but they were controlling, they were dictatorial, I got really hurt by them, and I just don't know if I want to try again. I'm not sure that this would really work for me. Well, I understand that. I think everyone has been hurt by somebody somewhere, but still there's the truth of spiritual parenting. There's natural parenting. Do natural parents make mistakes? Yes, they do. Does that mean we shouldn't be natural parents? Yes, we should. Will we make some mistakes? We probably will. But see, we're all called to be spiritual parents. And, you know, whenever someone makes those kind of mistakes, do you know why they make those mistakes? Because God's given us the manufacturer's instructions. It's called the Bible. And when we do not live according to the manufacturer's instructions, that's when we get in trouble. And that's when we see people get hurt. But see, just because people have done it wrong doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. And so I meet people and they say, I don't want to be involved in a house church. I know people, they started a house church, they were dictatorial, or they started a house church, they were just mad at their local church or their pastor. Oh, there's been lots of crazy things that have happened. But God wants you to walk in health and walk in blessing and see house churches established and house church networks established who love the body of Christ and they love all the other churches. And we're not trying to do something because we're trying to be different. We're just obeying Jesus and helping people and being spiritual fathers and mothers. So it's really back to the instructions that God gives us. He shows us how to live. And when we don't obey the manufacturer's instructions, we get in trouble. Now, I'm not a cook. I'm not. My wife will tell you that. I remember we have four children. Our youngest child is Letitia. She was probably about 5 years of age. And I'll never forget, one Saturday morning, I was home alone with her. And she said, Daddy, will you make breakfast for me? And I said, well, sure, let's have cereal. And she said, no, I mean like pancakes. Well, I hadn't made pancakes in years. And I said, really, couldn't we just have cereal? And she said, no, Daddy, can we have pancakes? So I said, okay. And she's the cutest little blonde hair, blue eyes, sitting at our kitchen table. So I got the pancake mix out, and I got some milk and whatever out. I don't remember what it was. But somehow I read the instructions wrong. And the concoction I made was really, really bad. And she's watching me, you know. And I said, honey, this isn't working for Daddy. Is it okay if we just have cereal? And she said, no, Daddy. Can you try one more time? So I said, okay. So this time I thought, you know, this is just crazy. I'll try again. I tried to follow the instructions again, but somehow it wasn't working. In fact, what happened was this. It caught fire. I mean, on our kitchen stove, this pancake caught fire. And I'm taking this pan with pancakes and I'm taking it outside. And we had to repaint our kitchen ceiling. It was a bad day. And she's watching this whole thing. And I thought, okay, we'll get cereal. And I said, honey, can we have cereal? She said, Daddy, would you try one more time? I said, okay. This time I thought, let's just forget the directions. So I got, you know, all the same stuff out and mixed it in the way I thought was best. And I remember I was there at the kitchen stove, and I mean, I kind of flipped it like a chef does. And I mean, I'm not a chef at all. And somehow it looked like a pancake. So I took this pancake and I just placed it on the table, on a plate for her. And I never forget. I gave her a little knife and fork. I'll never forget. I put a lot of syrup on just in case, just so you know that. And so she takes a little piece of the pancake. And she puts it in her mouth and looks up at me with her big blue eyes and says, Daddy, she said, could I have cereal, please? That's what she said. And I'm like, this must be a terrible pancake. Now, what happened? My little girl watched her daddy mess up making pancakes 3 times because her daddy somehow didn't know how to follow the manufacturer's instructions. And when people don't follow the manufacturer's instructions, it gets messed up. And the same thing is true spiritually. Same thing is true in the church. Same thing is true with being mentors or coaches or fathers or mothers in the Lord or disciples or use whatever term you want to use. So I want to give you some examples of what can happen when people do not follow the manufacturer's instructions. These are really schemes of the devil. The devil hates even this whole concept because he knows the world could be changed and knows that it will be changed as we become spiritual fathers and mothers to the next generation. We start house churches and churches and spiritual families that nurture people. So I'm going to look with you at some of the schemes of the devil. So, for example, One is not believing the past can be redeemed. God is a great redeemer. I love Romans 8:28. We know all things, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. That's who our God is. And He says, look, I don't care what's happened, I can turn this around for good. Galatians 3:13, love this. He's the redeemer. In Galatians 3:13, it makes it clear that Jesus became a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, hanging on a tree, becoming a curse for us. See, I grew up in a family of mental illness. I have many family members, uncles and aunts and fathers. And in fact, my own father is now with the Lord. Had a short season when he had to go to a mental hospital for a season. And when I came to Christ, and I still was dealing with some depression. And in my family, some members of the family would tell me, you realize this is in the bloodline, and this is in the genes, so to speak, and you might have the same kind of problems in your life. I remember one day I got very depressed. And I realized this was a curse, but I thought, I'm stuck with this. I was a new believer. I remember the place it happened, and I was getting really discouraged and really depressed, and I thought, okay, I'm going to go down the same road as my grandfather and my father had gone for a bit, my uncles and my aunts. And I remember this scripture, Galatians 3:13, just came. You know, when I was a new Christian, what I do is I take a 3x5 card, I cut it in fours, and I put I place a scripture on there. Every day I memorize a scripture. One I memorized was Galatians 3:13. And I realized, no, this is a curse. This mental illness is a curse. And this was hung on the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ took that curse, became a curse for me. So I said, in Jesus' name, devil, I want you to know that the Bible, my Bible is true. Jesus Christ became a curse for me. This mental illness hung on the cross 2,000 years ago. I'm redeemed from it. I am free from it. My children will be free from it. Next generation is free. And I will be free from this day on, from any potential even of mental illness. And you know, that was back, that happened back in my early 20s. You're talking 40-some years ago. And I want you to know that I've never been tempted with mental illness since that time. I never will be. But why? Because this curse was broken. But see, the enemy tries to make us believe that things can't change. Yes, they can. They can change through Jesus Christ. So here's another thing that the enemy does. The enemy is and the enemy will cause us to back off in spiritual following mothering because it was not passed on to us, you know, the things that others should have passed on. We didn't receive from a former generation. We didn't have spiritual fathers. Many of us didn't have spiritual mothers. Well, the Lord makes it clear that, sure, we may not have had that, but it's a new day and it's a new beginning. And now's the time to see spiritual moms and dads released in this generation. I mean, so many dysfunctional spiritual parents, so many dysfunctional parents today. I get news for you. You might say, I come from a dysfunctional family. Your Heavenly Father is not dysfunctional. You've got to know that. Your Heavenly Father is not dysfunctional. I mean, you've got a new Father in heaven. And I said this before. I want to say it again, so I want to make sure you get this. A dysfunctional parent will use their children to fulfill their own vision. That happens in churches all the time. But a functional parent will get behind the vision they see in their children, spiritual children, help them do what God's called them to do. And we can break that pattern in Jesus' name. You can break it. You can break it in your own nation, your own village, your own country, and to be the spiritual father He's called you to be. Here's some other schemes of the devil. Feeling we must wait till our needs are met. Then we say, well, when I get a spiritual father, then I can be a spiritual father. You know, how could I ever lead other people in a house church and I haven't had that opportunity? Well, there's times we have to start. It's the next generation. We need to start afresh. And Ecclesiastes 11:1 says it like this, cast your bread upon the waters. In other words, you become a spiritual father, God will give you spiritual fathers. And I found that was the story of my life. Because for 10 years, I was a pastor being a spiritual father to many. I didn't have a spiritual father or spiritual mother during those times. But God, by His grace, then gave me spiritual fathers. Some people just don't know. They're ignorant. They just don't know. I mean, I was in Hawaii ministering. And, you know, ignorance, by the way, is a curse that robs us of our inheritance. I'm in Hawaii ministering at a conference and talk about the need for spiritual fathers and the need for, and people came together in this local church in Honolulu and said, we need spiritual fathers. And they could lead, you know, house fellowships. And when a young businessman, a young lawyer came up to me and said, I'm going to do it. He said, God's called to be a spiritual father. I got the revelation. I talked to the main leader, Christian leader of the conference. He said, I know that man. He said, I've tried to get him to lead a house fellowship for many years. He'd never do it. But see, he got a revelation. The revelation was he's called to be a spiritual father. So house fellowship leaders and house church leaders are spiritual fathers. Here's another reason that many, many believers never get involved in being spiritual fathers. Apathy. They're simply wrapped up in their own selfish desires, and that's why Revelation 3:19 says it like this: I continually discipline and punish everyone I love, so I must punish you unless you turn from your indifference and become enthusiastic about the things of God. That word enthusiastic means to be possessed with God. We should be enthusiastic about the things of God, including being spiritual parents to the next generation. Here's another one: insecurity. If we're insecure, we're going to constantly feel like, well, how could God ever use me? I'm afraid. I don't know the Bible well enough. All those kinds of things. Well, as I mentioned, you mentioned in a former lesson, you know, Gideon felt insecure, and Moses felt insecure, and Jeremiah felt insecure, but God called all of them, and he has also called you in the same way. Lack of modeling. If no one's modeled this for you, say, how can I do it? You be the model for the next generation. Impatience. Some people say, well, I can't do this because I tried and it didn't work. No, impatience causes us to quit. We don't see quick results. It's contrary to the scriptural principle of sowing and reaping. You keep sowing. You know, again, I use a farming analogy. I grew up a farmer, a farm boy, and we planted a crop. Let's say we plant corn, and if there's a storm and a hailstorm and it wipes out, do we say, we will never plant corn again? No, that's stupid. We go back and plant again. And you might say, I tried to mentor somebody. Maybe you tried to start a house church in the past. It didn't work. But you come back and do it again in a proper way, following the instructions properly, according to the scriptures, you can see great, great blessing release. Impatience, as I said, Oswald Chambers said it like this: God's not working toward a particular finish. His purpose is the process itself. Say that again. God's not working toward a particular finish. We think, okay, we've got to start a house church, and we've got to multiply house church. Yeah, God wants to do that, but that's not the big deal. The big deal is the process he's taking you through as you walk through this journey. You know, there are three stages to every vision. There's the honeymoon stage, you get a vision, we're going to plan a house church. And then there's the testing stage, like, wow, these people said they're going to join with us, and they didn't join with us. And, you know, you go through the testing stage. But those who continue to believe God in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the test, they're the ones that get the blessing. And then we get to the third stage, the fruitfulness stage, where we find the blessing of God and the grace of God coming. I find another thing that holds people back is fear of mistakes. They feel like, man, you know, what if I make a mistake? You probably will make some mistakes. And that's just part of the process, and that's okay. I mentioned before, Jacob walked with a limp. Sure, he had made some mistakes. You know, God changed his name from deceiver to Israel, prince with God. And God does that and will do that in our lives. I find that trials and hard times, even as leaders, make us stronger and prepare us for our future. Many hurts from the past. You say, look, you know, you take initiative. You try to be a spiritual father to someone. You plan a house church and you take a risk. And in both natural and spiritual children, as I said before, have the potential to give us great joy or great pain. And there are times that this happens, but, you know, the disciples all abandoned Jesus. Praise God, he didn't give up. As I said before, the Pauls, those he mentored, except Timothy, all seemed to reject him for a season, at least leave him, maybe out of fear, maybe out of persecution, but he continued on. I'm so, so grateful. But probably one of the areas that hinders house church planting, spiritual parenting, as much as anything I know, is when people have experienced an abuse of authority. And they back off. They say, well, I don't know if I can lead. I've been hurt or I've been abused to wrong spiritual authority. And let me say it like this. Spiritual fathers and mothers, including house church leaders, assistant leaders, cannot be dominating authority figures who coerce their spiritual children, those they serve, into obedience or submission. They must be servants who point their spiritual children to Jesus. It has to be built on trust. See, church life, house church life, is built on trust. Do people trust us? And we each have a trust account. You know, if I were to have a little jar here and I draw lines on it, say, you have to have a trust account. When you make good decisions, you make decisions of integrity, you get your trust account begins to get higher and higher. If you have very little trust account and you start a new church or something, and you make a bad decision, people will trust you. But even if you make a decision that's not so good, when you have trust in your account, you lose a little trust, but you can build it back up. We need to make sure we have trust in our account. So we earn the right to speak into people's lives. You can't just go tell them what to do. We earn the right to do that. Now, my friend Floyd McClung, who wrote the book The Father Heart of God, a great classic, he makes these comparisons between dominating fathers and fathers in the Lord. He says it like this. A dominating father will function as if they're the source of guidance for people's lives. But fathers in the Lord believe that God is a source of guidance and desire to help other Christians hear His voice. So fathers of the Lord say, you can hear God. I'm going to help you to hear from God. Dominating fathers emphasize the rights of leaders. Dominating fathers in the Lord emphasize the responsibilities of leaders. Dominating fathers seek leaders to set them apart and give them special privileges. But fathers in the Lord emphasize the body of Christ serving one another. Dominating fathers seek to control people's actions and lives. But fathers in the Lord encourage people to be dependent on God. See the difference? If we want people to be dependent on us, we're dominating fathers. If we want people to really depend on the Lord, then we are releasing fathers and fathers in the Lord. Two more. Dominating fathers emphasize the importance of the leaders ministering to people. But fathers in the Lord emphasize the importance of equipping the believers so they can minister to people. And then dominating fathers use rules and laws to control people and force them to conform to a mold. But fathers in the Lord provide an atmosphere of trust and grace to encourage growth in their lives. So may you and I be the spiritual mothers and fathers in this generation who will not be dominating fathers and mothers, but we will run the other direction. We'll run to God. We'll be the fathers and mothers in the Lord that He's called us to be. And that will produce healthy, reproducing, Christ-filled, Holy Spirit-filled house churches that will reach thousands in our generation.